We're going to be in 2 Kings for a lot of the sermon this evening. If you can get your Bibles and go to 2 Kings. Quite often when I speak, we're in the Old Testament. I didn't want to break tradition too much, so we'll be in 2 Kings, and we're going to look at Naaman, and we're going to look at Naaman's little slave girl and the relationship they had. Not a normal relationship. It's good to see you all here this evening. So let's just go from verse 1 to start with. So 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Let's pray before we go any further. Dear Father, we do want to thank you again for this day you've given us. Thank you for the services this morning and the blessings we had. Thank you for the baptisms. Lord, help us to continue on, not to rest now that these things have happened. Help us, Lord, tonight to be listening to your word. We pray for distractions to be kept away. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to look this evening, let's start with Naaman. Naaman's a guy that we skip over a little bit. He's the almost the plot device in the story. He's the guy that we don't think too much about. He shows up, he's sick, he gets healed, and they all live happily ever after. And people say that the little girl got adopted and all kinds of things. We don't see that in the Bible. But let's look at what it says in verse 1 about Naaman himself. First thing it tells us, after his name, he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. So the first thing we see, he's a captain. That means in these days, it wasn't just over a platoon. This was the captain over the host of the king of Syria, which means he had power, and he had prestige. He was close to the throne. Later on, we see that he's loyal. You don't get to be in that position unless the king thinks you're not going to stab him in the back. This guy, if you look through history, the most of the coups that are overthrowing governments are by this guy here, the captain of the host. Whether it's in the ancient times, in medieval times, or in modern countries that are now communist, it's usually the captain of the host that decides he can do a better job ruling. So this guy was picked not only for his capabilities, but for his loyalness to the throne. This guy was a guy that we would all go, yeah, that's the kind of guy you would go into battle with. That's the kind of guy you want on your side. He's reliable. He's capable. It says the Lord gave deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. Every time I think of mighty men of valor, I think of David's men and all the chapters there in Samuel listing these guys. This guy would have fitted on that list. He would have done the same amazing things. They don't list them here because he's not a Jew. But he was a guy, he was a man that all of us would be pretty proud to know. He was a guy that when you look at him, you go, yeah, that's the kind of guy that I want to be best mates with. Not just because he's the captain of the army, but just because he's a good guy as well. But we see there the last five words of that chapter, of that verse, but he was a leper, and it almost cancels everything else out. Being a leper almost cancels all that stuff out. You think about what that meant to the Jewish people, and they were more strict than most, but to be a leper was pretty much a death sentence. You can't lead the men if the men don't want to get close to you. It says something for him as well that the king was distressed for him. The loyalty that this man had to the king had back to this man. He had a sickness that he couldn't fix, and it didn't matter how good he was at his job. It didn't matter how good he was at riding his chariot and throwing spears into the enemies. It didn't matter how good he was at taking little slave girls hostage. He was a leper, and everything else doesn't matter after that point. When we want to think about this passage, we want to think about how can we apply it to our lives today. In the church age, we have people all around us who are good people, who are capable people, who are reliable and they're loyal. But there's something wrong. There's something wrong. We have people in our lives today that we love and we want to see in heaven, but they're not going there. They're sick. They have a spiritual disease. And it doesn't matter how good they are. It doesn't matter how good they are at whatever job it is, accounting. They don't really throw spears into people anymore, so you're probably not going to have that job. But it doesn't matter how good it is at whatever job it is. Doesn't matter. Our world is full of people like Naaman. In Romans 3:23 it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It doesn't matter. If you are on this earth, you're in that all. That little three-letter word encompasses everybody who's ever lived except for Jesus. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Naaman was in this group too, but he had a more physical disease as well. So firstly, we see the sick man. And then we see the slave girl. Let's go look at the next couple of verses. So verse 2 of chapter 5 says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." We don't know almost anything about this little girl, except she was taken away from her home. But she's in a foreign land. I've been talking through Daniel with the Sunday school kids, and we think about him being pulled away from everything that he knew. New languages, new names, new dietary restrictions. But at least he had people with him. Daniel had his three friends that were with him through thick and thin. This little girl, as far as we know, has nobody. She shows up, she's younger, she's more impressionable, but she has a faith that I think Daniel would have really related to. First off, we see she had a concern for Naaman. She saw his need. She wasn't... Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's wait. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 35. This is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, verse 35 is in red. Jesus is saying, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." This little girl was looking. She saw Naaman, and she had a concern for him. And just a side note as well, this little girl being a slave here, this was God's plan for her life. We often think about slavery, and we think about the terrible things that it does, but God has used slaves. And God has used people like this little girl who didn't want to be there. She didn't want to be there at all. She would have wanted to be home with her family. We don't know what happened to her family. They may have been killed. She may have been dragged from a burning house with all of her family dead inside and taken away. But we don't see any bitterness here. We see that God's plan for her life put her exactly where she needed to be. And it wouldn't have been her plan. That wasn't her plan at all. It's important to think and to remember that God's plan for us might be that one little moment, might be that one person we need to talk to. This was this little girl's whole purpose for being, as far as we're aware. This is the only time she's mentioned in the Bible. And she says this one little phrase and that's it. She doesn't appear later on. She doesn't say anything else. This is her one scene. God's plan for her life was that one little phrase that she said to her mistress and someone else overheard. It was a phrase that God made her say to one person, but it was meant for the person walking past the door. We don't know who's listening when we say things. We don't know who's listening as we're witnessing to somebody and someone else is walking past. Often when we are up the front preaching, we're preaching to a certain demographic, to a certain group of people, and often it's not that group that ends up being convicted. I was talking to Luke Highland when he was up and we were comparing notes about some things, and he said the same thing happened when they started doing their Word to the West, and they went out and they preached and they booked out halls and they sang and they moved around to different towns, and his daughter got saved. And it wasn't the people out in the West that got saved, it was his daughter. It was a different person that he was trying to reach, but it finally got through. We need to be careful what we say all the time. We never know who's listening and who's going to take that to heart. So firstly, we see that she had a concern for Naaman. And then we see she had a confidence in God. If you look in verse 3, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." I love the certainty of this little girl. Often you see little children have a certainty about things that adults don't. When I was a teenager and Simi was little, he was so certain that his dad could beat up my dad. And there was a few weeks that's all he talked about. I remember, "My dad could beat up your dad." And he was so certain. It was not, "My dad might beat up your dad." "My dad could." It was, "My dad will beat up your dad." And it was almost like a threat to my personal safety, but it wasn't. There was a confidence that he had in his dad. There was a confidence. Sorry, Simi, I thought of that. It's not in my notes, but you're here and I saw you, so there it is. This little girl had a confidence in her God. A confidence that I think sometimes we are lacking. She doesn't say he might recover him of his leprosy, or he could eventually recover him of his leprosy, or I've heard other stories where people have done this and it might work this time. He would recover him of his leprosy. And then I want us to ask ourselves, can our God heal a leper? Because hers could. And it's the same God. It's the same God that healed a leper back then who can still do it today. And I think we have a lack of confidence in our God. We put God in a little box. We don't want to put God in a little box and go, God is the God of working when other people give money. Or God is the God of healing when the doctors are involved. God is the God of things that are much bigger than we can imagine. And when we put God in a little box, he decides that we're not worth showing those things to. Remember the verse in the New Testament that says, "And many, there was many great wondrous things did Jesus not do because of their unbelief. There was things that Jesus was ready to do. There was other sick people. There was other weddings he could have gone to. There was other crowds he could have fed, but he didn't do it because of their unbelief. And what does our unbelief stop God from doing? He says, you're not worthy of seeing this because you don't believe." I think our belief is what our unbelief is something that really limits what we see in our churches today. We don't want to limit the opportunities that we give God to work miracles. This little girl had such a confidence in God. Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And I know we say that and we talk about it and we talk about mustard seeds and we talk about mountains. But has anyone tried moving a mountain? I haven't tried moving a mountain. I just was checking if anybody else had. Is that what earthquakes are? When someone has enough faith to move? I don't know. Leave that alone. So, she had a concern for Naaman. She had a confidence in her God. And then she confessed her God. She had an action. We see in verse 3, she spoke up. Now, you need to remember, in ancient times, slaves didn't very often speak. It wasn't a slave's job to talk to the mistress. It was a slave's job to comb the hair. It was a slave's job to bring in the new firewood and take out the burnt stuff. The slave wasn't there to do all of this stuff. Now, she may have been a handmaiden or something, but for the most part, speaking up isn't something that slaves are going to do in their day-to-day life. But she had such a confidence, had such a conviction, that it couldn't just sit quietly inside her. She had to speak up. She knew this was the only option. Leprosy was not a curable disease back then. This was the only way that her master, the guy that dragged her into slavery, by the way, was ever going to be healed. So we see she speaks with mercy and compassion. There's no bitterness. There's no anger. We don't see her keeping this information to herself like I probably would have done. I probably would have seen this man who caused me so much misery and thought to myself, I have the secret to that guy living longer and I'm not going to tell him. That's just me, and I'm a terrible person. But she didn't have that. She had no bitterness. We see no anger. We see compassion. We see mercy because she saw him as another person. She didn't see him as just a terrible thing that happened in her life. She saw him as a human being. And I think we need to remember that as modern Christians. We see people almost sometimes as conquests. We see them as hands that get put up at youth camp and we can count them and put them in a prayer letter. We see them as someone we can brag about and go, I talked to that person there about Christ. But we need to see them as a person who's hurting, as a person who spiritually needs the Lord. We also see that she doesn't preach at him. She doesn't go, well, if you were a nicer person, this wouldn't have happened. She doesn't say, this is because you're a Gentile, and if you were a Jew, you wouldn't have this problem. We see a mercy level here that we need to emulate. It reminds me of spiritual gifts. Some people have a spiritual gift of prophecy and they would talk to that person like that and go, well, obviously you're a sinner and need to get things right. And then a teacher might go, well, leprosy is because of this and this is why you've got it. This little girl had mercy. She had maybe exhortation. She was talking with compassion about this person. Have you ever heard the phrase, when the only tool you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail? We need to have more than one tool in our toolkit. We need to understand that sometimes, yes, the hammer is necessary. God uses the hammer on me a lot of the time. I must be a nail. That must be what it is. But we need to have other tools where we can look at someone and go, this person doesn't need to be preached at right now. This person needs compassion. This person needs me to stop and change their tire. They don't need me to stop and throw a tract in their face and drive off. This person needs physical help right now. And there are things we need to remember about that. We also see she doesn't say too much. Like we said, she's not preaching at him. She gives him the information that he needs. So the slave girl, and then we see a simple message. Now we might be done really quick tonight, so I'll try and slow down, but you know I speak faster every time I say that. A simple message. Let's go to verse 10. Now this is the main part. We'll see how long it takes. Verse 10. If I lean down, it's because I don't have glasses anymore, so just bear with me. Verse 10. So in between these two passages, Naaman has come to the land of Israel. He's gone to the king and he's been sent to Elisha. Let's go from verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That's a really simple message. It's pretty hard to misinterpret that. Go to this place, do this this many times, and it'll be fixed. But Naaman gets it, he just gets it all wrong. I think it's his pride that does it. His pride doesn't want him to do that. We see, first of all, if we go back a couple verses, he goes to the wrong place. In verses 4 to 7, he goes to the king. Now, if you're looking in verse 3, it says the prophet that is in Samaria would recover him of his leprosy. Not the king, but he goes to the wrong place. When we're talking to people in the world, almost everyone in the world has been to the wrong place looking for answers. That's why there are so many cults in the world. That's why there are so many self-help groups and support groups and weird religions in the mountains in Asia, because people are looking the wrong place for the answers. Naaman went to the wrong place to look for the answers. We need to make sure that we are very clear about where the right place is. So he went to the wrong place. And then we see in verse 5, let's go to verse 5 and read this one. This is a good one. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So we see he carried the wrong price. I looked it up and somebody said this is about $500,000 today worth of stuff that he was carrying with him through a country that he wasn't the captain of. But he carried the wrong price. If we go to Revelation, the very last book, let's go to the very... I think it's the last chapter, chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 17 says, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There's not a price. There's not a price. There's not so many garments you have to bring to our church before God will let you into heaven. There's not a certain amount of camel loads of gold that need to be here. He carried the wrong price. He was looking for the right thing in the wrong place with the wrong price. And then he had the wrong plan. So we saw in verse 10, Elisha gave him a message. But verse 11, now we want to look at verse 11 for a little while. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. And went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. So he had the wrong plan. He has an idea of what God is supposed to do here. God is supposed to send the man of God out, and there's supposed to be lightning and thunder. The clouds are supposed to cover up. Then a lightning strike comes down and I'm healed. I thought this. Now, Proverbs 16:25. If you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I'm going to go there because otherwise I will quote it wrong. Proverbs 16:25 says, There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If he'd have done it his way, he would have died of leprosy at some stage. And the thing that I find funny as well is Naaman going, oh, this river's icky. It's icky. Now, what was Naaman? He was a career soldier. Now, he was a career soldier in the days they didn't have water purifying tablets. They didn't have bathtubs or anything like that. He would have drunk much worse water than he was being asked to step into. This was another, this was his pride jumping up and going, no, you deserve better than this. You deserve a better option than this. He found fault with God's plan. He found fault with the things that God had asked him to do. It wasn't a hard thing. It was about the easiest thing he could do. Now imagine if the slave girl had done the same thing. Imagine if the slave girl had found fault with God's plan for her life and had sat there bitter and combed the hair in silence, and this story wouldn't have happened at all if she had found a fault with God's plan. And as Christians, we need to remember that God's put us in a spot for a reason. Maybe we don't understand what that spot is. Maybe we don't understand why we're the way we are, why we're sick, why we're unemployed. But God has put us in that spot. And maybe we're in that spot to talk to that one person that God's got us there for. Let's go to verse 13. And his servants came near. More servants show up. This guy would be nowhere without his servants. He would be stuck in Syria, dead. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? This guy gets so many second chances from his servants, from people that he's most likely enslaved. When we think back over our lives before we were saved, we see all the chances God gave us too. God gives us chances. People come into our lives and tell us something. A track falls in our letterbox. Whatever it is, there are opportunities after opportunities. And the sad thing is that some people never take any of them. Those people mostly aren't here tonight, and they may never show up to this church or any church. It's so easy for us to ignore the opportunities that God gives us. First of all, as an unsaved person, and then secondly, as a saved person. There's two opportunities here that servants give to Naaman. We want to be the people giving opportunities to other people. We want to be people who go up to other people and go, Hey, God loves you. It doesn't matter if you're drunk in the gutter right now. We want to be the people like these servants who are willing to come near to people who may not want to be near. This guy was pretty grumpy right now. He was angry. He was also a man of war. He was also losing all his faculties from leprosy. He's not the kind of guy you want to hang around really close. But these guys are willing to get close enough to talk to him about it. And God uses more servants to put him back on his track. In verse 14, he does what he says. Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He didn't even go back to his state of a soldier. He didn't have scars on his arms or wherever the leprosy was. It says he has flesh of a little child and he was clean. You know, people talk about smooth as a baby's bottom. I never understood that. Such a weird thing to say. Why are you going to compare it to that? If anything, never mind. But that's what this guy was like. He didn't get, when God fixed him, he fixed him completely, all the way back to the best possible skin he'd ever had. They didn't have moisturizer back then. They didn't have little squirty things in the hotels you could make your hands soft with. This guy went all the way back. He was softer in his skin than his wife was. It would be a kind of a weird thing for a military commander to have, but here we are. The flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So not only did God fix the outward, he fixed the inward. The leprosy was gone. It wasn't just hidden under some paint or a prosthetic. It was gone. He was clean, it says. Now remember, this is a Jewish book. If he was clean, he was clean. He could have walked back into that city. This isn't a pagan book where they go, he's clean, you know, the mud under his fingernails is half gone. He was clean. For God to do that to a pagan, to a sinner, to be a Syrian warlord almost, is an amazing thing. He's cleaned, he's healed, because he submits to doing things God's way. And this is what God's been talking to me about, is doing things God's way. Because I have plans, and every single time they're rubbish. I am a terrible, terrible planner. Anything I try and do just doesn't work. So I have to let my wife organize it or let God organize it, and it should work one of those ways. We need a willingness to listen to what God says and go, that's the way I'm going to do it. And not go, God's way sounds nice, but we can adjust it. We can cut a corner here and we can cut a corner there. With my locksmithing work, there's two very different levels of quality in locks. One of them is where somebody goes, I'm going to make every single effort I can to make this a quality lock. And the other one is, I'm going to make every single effort to make this as cheaply as I can for myself. And you can tell very easily the difference in them. Some of them you can open with a paperclip. Some of them you just blow into and they seem to fall open. And some of them, they will not let you in. If there's a willingness to do things the right way, the result is always better for us. Which means a couple things. If we're here tonight and we're saved, we shouldn't be wishing we're somewhere else. We shouldn't be wishing we were back home. Or even we shouldn't be wishing we were out witnessing right now. God has us right here, right now, for a reason. C.T. Studd, who was a missionary to many different places, he was also a cricket player, played in the Ashes. He was English, but he was okay. One of his my favorite quotes that he said was, "Wherever you are, be all there." And it's a thing that it gets me every time I think about it, because I'm often not all there. Yes, there, but also other ways. I have problems being still and being in one place. Even at dinner time, I'd rather pace around than do anything else, because I don't want to be in one place. And God has to tell me, hey, you're right here. You've got to be all here. And it's a hard thing for me to do, because I want to do other things and be other places at the same time. But this little slave girl talks to me. She tells me that it's not necessarily what I want to happen, but it's where God wants me to be, and that means it's the best thing. This was the best thing for this little girl, to be a slave in this place and to talk to Naaman's wife. We need to be all here while we're here. And when God moves us, that's no worries, then we're all there. Chris Dagan, I was talking to him about work and ministry and things, and he said, the only way that I can focus on these things is that when I'm at home, I'm all at home, and I'm not worried about work, I'm not worried about ministry. And when I'm at work, I'm all at work, and I'm not at home. He said, that's the only way I can stay sane, I think is how he put it at the time. He was all in one spot, and we need to be the same as that. We need to find a spot where God has put us and just be there and do everything that we can do until God says, okay, now you can go somewhere else. If we're here tonight and we're not saved, we need to stop trying to heal ourselves. Stop looking for other ways. The Bible says there's only one way. Stop trying to heal ourselves. God's already told us how to get to heaven. He's not going to change his mind now. The Bible's been written for 2,000 years. There's not going to be a man come around the corner in another camel shirt and say, this is actually the way to get to heaven. The slave girl's attitudes saved Naaman's life. Her attitudes saved a man's life. My attitudes need adjusting constantly. This little girl didn't just wait for an opportunity. She was looking for an opportunity. We shouldn't be just waiting for an opportunity. We should be spreading the good news, looking for ways to do it, keeping our eyes open. At Ravenshoe the other day, about why we pray with our eyes closed, because we're trying to keep our kids from being distracted, and we hold hands at the table so the kids don't get a head start. But is that the reason? Has someone been lying to me all my life? Okay, someone's been lying to me all my life. I'll get a talking to later. But I was praying in a church I was in one time with one of the leaders and their little boy, and the little boy was looking around while he was praying. And he wasn't just praying, thank you for this and thank you for this, but he was looking for things to be thankful for. And he was praying, he said, thank you for the slide and thank you for the sandpit. And it was a little boy's prayer, but he had his eyes open, he was looking. And I think as Christians, we need to be looking more than we do. Instead of just waiting for opportunities to fall in our lap, we need to go out searching. When we think about the Sunday school kids are in love with the song right now, The Wedding Banquet, and about the man sending people out to find people. He didn't wait for the wedding guests to show up or not to show up. He goes, go find some. Go get some people and bring them in. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be looking for opportunities. And it's such a blessing to see the young people in the church letterboxing Ravenshoe again and all these kind of things. They're looking for opportunities to spread the gospel. We have some really good news. Like the little slave girl. The slave girl was the only person in that area who had that good news, that Naaman could be saved from what he had. There are other churches in this area, but we can't rely on them. We need to be looking at ourselves and going, what can we do? What opportunities can we create to spread the good news? We have the sacred concert coming up. There are still market outreaches. There are other things as well. If we're looking for opportunities to spread the gospel, to spread the good news, that there is a cure for sin, that there is a cure for the spiritual sickness that everybody out there has, and it doesn't matter if they're a powerful person like Naaman, whether they're a little girl like the slave girl, everybody has this disease. And it's something that we need to be thinking about every day as we go about our lives. Maybe this is the moment that God has put me on earth for. Maybe this is the moment God has put me on earth for. And that attitude is hard work, because all the time you're thinking, is this it? Is this the moment? And you're looking, and you're looking for an opportunity. We don't want to get to heaven and stand before God, and God says, that was the opportunity, that one there. While you were busy playing on your phone, that person walked past crying. Or that was the opportunity when you were standing in front of the church and that person walked in and you didn't shake their hand and they had a terrible day. That was the opportunity. That was the moment I had you here for. We want to be looking for the moments. Now, maybe there's more than one. Hopefully there's more than one. But we want to be looking every day for the moments that God has put us on this earth for. God put that little girl on earth, as far as we know, for that one reason. He's put us on earth, all of us, for one reason as well. And that's to spread the gospel. We need to be looking for opportunities to do that. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you again for this day you've given us. Help us, Lord, to be thinking on these things, to be studying them for ourselves. Help us, Lord, as we go our separate ways this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.